then to Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. This Easter season, during the four Sundays in March, we're going to do a four-part sermon series from the Gospel according to Luke. We've jumped forward. We were on Luke 13 and 14 in there. Now we're going to Luke 23. Today, Luke 23, 39 to 43, will address the criminal and conversion. Next week, Lord willing, Luke 23, 44 to 49, the commitment and crucifixion. And then thirdly, Luke 23, 50 to 56, the courageous confession and committal. And then Easter Sunday, March 27th, Lord willing, Pastor Rye will address the crucified Christ in conquest. Luke chapter 23, 39 to 43, reading from God's holy word. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your word of truth this day. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. A minister named William Jay once called on John Newton, the former slave trader who was strikingly converted in a life-threatening storm at sea on his way home to England when he was 22 years of age. And they were talking about a mutual acquaintance who had recently been converted. Jay observed that the man once attended on his preaching, but this man was an awful character. Jay said, "He may be converted, but if he is, I shall never despair of the conversion of anyone again." John Newton replied, "I never did, since God saved me." Friends, we have a similar case before us today. The thief on the cross who became the convert on the cross. A preacher on this text declared, "How lucky can this man get?" And all I could exclaim was, "What terrible theology." That's what pagans say. Pagans believe in luck. We as Christians believe in providence. God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all of their actions. Friends, you look on the thief of the cross, it's all providence. It's all grace. It's all mercy. In truth, it's the way of salvation for every one of us who are sinners. Did you hear that? In truth, it's the way of salvation for every one of us who is sinners. I have a question this day. What's the difference between regeneration and conversion? They are the two sides of the same coin. But regeneration is first. Regeneration is the changed heart. Conversion is awareness of the changed heart. It's the awareness of salvation. We're going through the gospel according to John in Sunday school today, and I always marvel at God's timing, because guess what the text was today? John 3, 1 through 8. The focal text in the Bible on regeneration, the new birth, being born again, is John 3, 1 to 21. You should have that marked in your Bible. That is the key text on regeneration. There is no salvation without regeneration. And Jesus says you must be born again, or you don't see, you don't enter the kingdom of God. And that word again in the Greek is anathen. And anathen means born from above, born from heaven, born from the top. It is something that only God can do. And Jesus illustrates it with the wind. You don't know where the wind came from or where it's going, but you see the effects of the wind. It's the children's riddle. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing. passing by. Three times in that text says, born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. It's the only way to be born again, to be regenerated, born from above. It is an act only God can do, and we are entirely passive when that happens. Conversion is when the person regenerated realizes that he is regenerated. Regeneration is immediate. It's spontaneous. Whereas conversion may be either immediate or gradual. My wife can give you all the details when she was 7 years old as to how she was saved, the time, who was preaching, everything about it. Just the opposite of me. I can't tell you a certain time at all. But both she and I know what? We both know that we're alive in Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones illustrates it this way. Two men may arrive at the end of their journey with their clothes all wet through. But if you inquired how it happened to these two men, you might find it happened in a very different way in each case. One man set out on the journey with the sun shining brilliantly. He had not brought an umbrella or any rain gear with him. There was no suggestion that it was going to rain. But halfway along the road, suddenly the clouds gathered and there was a veritable downpour took place, and in a moment he was soaked through. The other man's story is a very different one. You see, there was a kind of drizzle all the way through the man's journey from beginning to end. And he could not tell you when he got wet. The first man could. The second man could not. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: it doesn't really matter. It's not the how the two men got wet, but the fact that they were both wet, clear through. What matters is not precisely how or when we are born, but the fact that we are alive. Friends, the thief on the cross is the man who was soaked through to the bone by God's Spirit. This text cites for us this day three crosses. There's two dying criminals on either side of the sinless yet crucified Lord Jesus Christ. And they make two different decisions about Jesus, and they meet two very different eternal destinies. Friends, every one of us is born in sin. We're born with a sin nature and we're in bondage to it. I'm so appalled that America today, where 88% of the Americans believe that we are born innately good. Just the opposite of what the Bible says. Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Doctrine of original sin. We are born with a sin nature, and as Jesus said, John 8:34, he who commits sin is the bond slave of sin. And Romans 3:23 is the universalism of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall die. That decision, friends, for against Jesus, that's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance, heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death. Friends, will you end up on the right side of Jesus, like the convert on the cross? Or will you end up on the wrong side, like the hardened man who refused to believe and repent? On which side of Jesus is your cross? Follow along on the outline that's in your bulletin as we address the title today, Are You Converted? The first point is the callous criminal. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Matthew 27:38 states, this man was a robber. He was justly being punished for his crime. But of greater importance is the spiritual condition of this man's soul. Yes, he was blessed to be next to Jesus. He could see Jesus' response to the mockers. He could read the sign above Jesus' head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He could watch every action of Jesus as he gave his life for his people's sins. Friends, he gives us a clear insight into our fallen condition as sinners. He gives us clear insight into our fallen condition as sinners. From Adam flows our tainted blood. The poison reigns within, makes us averse to all that's good and willing slaves to sin. This hardened sinner demanded to be saved on his own terms. And when Jesus did not meet his demands, then he turned to sarcasm and mocking of Jesus, just like the Roman soldiers did. Even at the point of death, he did not avail himself of true salvation. And true salvation is not temporal death, but it's repentance of sin, faith in Jesus alone. You see, this man was like the scribe to whom Jesus said in Mark 12:34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Friends, how sad to be so close to the King and to the kingdom of God, and yet to be so very, very far away. To be at the celestial gate, and yet to be at the abyss of hell. How many people today want to come to Jesus on their own terms and only for a short temporal fix? How many people are like Ernest Hemingway during the Spanish-American War, who got caught in a ditch between the two sides and the bullets are flying over his head and his face in the dirt? He prays to God and he says, "Dear God, please deliver me from this and I will follow you for the rest of my life." And as soon as the bullets stopped, he gets up, he dusts himself off, he goes into the first bar, gets his alcohol, and he goes upstairs to the first woman he finds. How many people today look at evangelism like that? Just something temporary, quick fix. Jesus is the genie in the bottle. You know, come to Jesus, and he'll help you with your marriage or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. He'll help you in that lousy job you get to get a good job. He'll help you in your discouragement. He'll help you get a new car. He'll help you win the lottery. He'll help you, he'll help you, he'll help you. But not once is anybody ever cited, say, "You are a sinner before an absolutely holy God. Unless you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you're going straight to hell. There's only one way of salvation. That's in Jesus and Jesus alone." You know, there's another argument. There's a lot of people today that say, "Oh, I got plenty of time to decide for Jesus. You know, man, there's so many other things that I want to do first. I'll decide the terms of my salvation and the timing of it." You see, a deathbed conversion, that's what I desire. And they use our Bible text here today as an example. They need to heed the warning of J.C. Ryle. There is one deathbed conversion in Scripture that none may despair. There is one in Scripture that none may presume. Friends, you don't decide the terms of your salvation. God does. And as a sinner, you must put your faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood on the cross. And you don't decide how much time you have to make that decision. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Remember, we've already preached through Luke 12:13-21, the parable of the rich fool. He looked around and saw all his goods and says, "I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to sit back and take my ease." God says to him, "You fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. And then whose are all these things that you possess?" You see, he didn't lay up for himself treasures in heaven. And how sad when you look at this callous criminal. A picture of every person who refuses the free offer of salvation that's cited in Romans 10:13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. I'm reminded of the P.P. Bliss hymn, Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded harvest is past. Almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to just cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Are you converted? The first point is the callous criminal. The second point is the contrite criminal. Look at verses 40 and 41 and 2. Verses 40 and 41. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Friends, I want you to write in the margin of your Bible, verse 40 and 41, genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. What is repentance? It's a 180-degree turn to the right. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. As Thomas Watson says, genuine repentance is a gift of God's Spirit in which a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Genuine repentance. You see, this criminal too began as calloused. He was a robber, Matthew 27:38. He also initially mocked Jesus, Matthew 27:44. But this thief on the cross became the convert on the cross. And you and I say, how did this happen? Friends, it happened because this man was miraculously changed by God's grace and the sovereign work of his Spirit. His eyes were opened to see things spiritually so that he knew that the dying Jesus was indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he was the very Son of God, that he was the only true Savior. His name, Jesus, means God is salvation. This criminal knew in his contriteness and his spiritual awakenedness that through Jesus' shed blood, he could have forgiveness of sins. And at the same time, it's interesting to me, he noticed and realized he deserved to be punished for his crimes. I remember when George W. Bush was president of the United States, there was a lady down in Texas that was for murder, and she was on death's row, and she was soon to be put to death, and she was a believer in Jesus Christ. She became saved. And so there was lots of people that were just clamoring that this lady be pardoned. And if you remember the case, I remember it very distinctly. This lady said, no, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die, but I deserve to be punished for my sins. That lady was put to death. The consequences of her sin, just like this criminal on the cross, realized he deserved to be punished for his crimes. He sought not to escape the crucifixion, but salvation unto eternal life. Look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. I want you to write in your margin of your Bible there, saving faith. There is saving faith. So verse 40 and 41 is genuine repentance. Verse 42 is saving faith. And genuine repentance and saving faith are always linked together. Regeneration equals faith plus repentance. That's the biblical way. The biblical way. This man confessed his sin in verse 41 in light of who Jesus is and was. John Calvin, at the very beginning of Institutes of Christian Religion, says this: true wisdom consists in two parts. First, the knowledge of God, and then knowledge of ourselves. This criminal evidenced his reverence for God in verse 40, and when he rebuked the hardened criminal. A.W. Tozer says that reverence is the astonished awe that comes to the human heart when you clearly see who God is. This contrite criminal had the proper fear of God. What's that? John Murray says it's the soul of godliness. It is a controlling sense of the majesty of God and the profound reverence which such an apprehension elicits. You see, this criminal in verse 41, he had reverence for Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was sinless, that he was holy, he was righteous. And when he saw himself in light of who Jesus was, he saw the depravity of his sin and he confessed it. Verse 42 is that statement of saving faith. It's always linked to genuine repentance. A.W. Pink on saving faith says, the simplest definition of saving faith is to put a substitute between my guilty self and a sin-hating God. This contrite criminal asked for something he didn't deserve. He made a deliberate request for salvation to obtain mercy and the free offer of eternal life. You know that some people say this man's faith was not remarkable because he was right next to Jesus. But friends, I think this man's faith was very, truly remarkable, because he saw with spiritual eyes a crucified Lord Jesus as Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. He saw him as the man who came to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And he knew the truth of Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He knew, as Alexander McLaren said, death is but a passage. It's not a house, but it's a vestibule. The grave has a door on the inner side. He knew spiritually what Jesus confirmed in verse 43. He knew that Jesus had to die first before rising to his kingdom. Did you know that he knew the whole gospel before the apostles of Jesus did? Someone will say, oh, this man was saved by grace, but he didn't do any good works. In other words, they say, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they don't want to include Ephesians 2:10, that forgotten verse in the Bible there. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you know what I say to somebody that says that about this man? You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. Granted, he didn't have much time for good works, but he did do good works. And good works are the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is primary, the good works are secondary. James 2:26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we ask, what works did this man do in the moments before he died, after he was savingly faith in Christ and was saved? Friends, he publicly rebuked the hardened thief. He publicly confessed his sin. He publicly testified of who Jesus is. Do you know any people that'll say, oh, you know, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And you know, I've been at work and I've been at this job for that same length of time. And you know what? Nobody knows I'm a Christian. Guess what? You're not. You better examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether you're in the faith at all. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And that confession is both in life and limb, both. And Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Friends, there are no silent witnesses in heaven. Are you converted? First point is the callous criminal. Second point is the contrite criminal. The third point is the converted criminal. Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We had this in Sunday school, and I told him I was going to repeat this. Because Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, except you be born again, no one can see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says assuredly here. What does it mean? In the Hebrew, it's amen. In the Greek, it's so be it. Even so. And both the words are found in Revelation 1:7, for example. But what is interesting to me, that in the New Testament, there are 127 verses that have the word amen. 76 times it occurs at the beginning of the verse of Scripture. And all 76 times, either God or Jesus is speaking. So what is Jesus saying? Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Absolutely certain. Sure. 100%. All truth and nothing but the truth. Nothing can make this inviolable. Nothing can change this at all. Today you will be with me in paradise. And after we read that verse, you and I should put at the end, even so, amen. In other words, Jesus says the truth. He can't lie. In Isaiah 55:11, he says what? My word shall not return unto me void. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. What Jesus is doing here, friends, is he's making a solemn and unbreakable vow or promise to this converted thief. Divine intentions for the future that are sure as to God's actions which bring comfort to his people. Engraved as in eternal brass, the mighty promise shines, nor can the powers of darkness raise those everlasting lines. Do you and I have that kind of assurance today? What's the basis for our assurance as to the future? Do you note in this verse how personal it is? Jesus says, I say to you. I say to you. And did you notice it begins when? Immediately. Today. Today you will be with me in paradise. And when's where's paradise? 2 Corinthians 12:1 through 4, Paul says, paradise is the same as the third heaven. And the third heaven is the highest heaven. That is God's throne. That is where God dwells. You see what we see here, friends, is Jesus is emphasizing here to this converted criminal the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Philippians 1:21. Me to die is Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the gain there in the Greek is kairos. When you die, you get your principal plus interest. Plus interest. Interestingly, too, this text refutes the Seventh-day Adventist belief in soul sleep. They believe erroneously that when you die, you go into some unconscious state until the resurrection at the end of the age. Jesus was saying to him and us that as soon as you pass through that momentary pain of death, he says, you're going to be with me in paradise in the third heaven where God is. Spurgeon says this, Jesus meant to say here to all the heavenly powers, this man is a specimen of what I came to do. In bringing this repentant, forgiven sinner with me to glory, he's a sample of all the rest. In summary, what did Jesus do for this man and us who have saving faith in Jesus? Several things. He saves immediately. He saves eternally. He saves, this is eternally, this is eternal security. I always get a kick at these people. You know, it just bothers me when they say they don't believe in eternal security. What do they think eternal life is? What do they think everlasting life is? If it's not eternal, what is it? See, this is not rocket science. This is scriptural truths. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, John 10:28, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man take them out of my hand. And John 10:29, my Father who is great and all gave them unto me, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. There's double security. Eternal security. Who can take us out of the hand of the omnipotent, all-powerful Jesus and his Father God? No, not one. He also saved personally, and Jesus saves graciously. Praise the Savior, we who love him. Who can say how much we owe him? Let us render to him all we are and have. Are you converted? 3 points this morning. The callous criminal, the contrite criminal, and the converted criminal. Friends, two criminals on two crosses. Both asked to be saved. One was saved and one wasn't. And you and I ask why. Several answers. Number one, one in pride asked to be saved on his own terms. The other humbly submitted to Jesus to be saved on Jesus' salvation terms. Repentance of sin, faith, trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Number two, one asked Jesus to save him before Jesus saved anyone else. The other knew Jesus had to die first to save others from their sin. And only then is there entrance into the kingdom of God. Number three, one asked for deliverance from temporal, physical suffering. The other knew himself to be a depraved sinner, and there are consequences for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Pain's a pathway to glory. We need to look on things with an eternal perspective. Number four, one mocked Jesus' name. The other confessed Jesus as King, Savior, and Lord. And lastly, number five, one asked Jesus to prove who he was, and the other, with eyes of faith, knew who Jesus was. Friend, on which side of Jesus are you today? These two criminals, I say again, they illustrate the way of salvation, and they also serve as a dress rehearsal for the final judgment. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, says this: there's only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Friends, on which side are you hanging today? Unbeliever here today, as the humble dying thief, may you see Jesus shed blood for you, repent of your sin, and be saved while it is still today. William Cooper, the hymn, said this: the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. I just pray, Dear Heavenly Father, for your spirit brooding over us and working in us, convicting us of this truth today, Dear Heavenly Father. Help us to examine our hearts, whether we're truly in the faith, we've truly been born again, that we're living for Jesus, confessing Jesus in life and lip, good works, that we evidence fruit of the Spirit. Let no one, Dear Heavenly Father, presume, because, Dear Heavenly Father, this is the most important question in all of human existence. What will you do with Jesus? Yes or no? Repent, put your faith in him as Savior and Lord, or mock him, revile against him, spend an eternity where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and be under the thumb of the wrath of God forever and ever. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.